It's going to be 2 hours. About an hour and 45 minutes. Nehemiah, chapter 3. Now, if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah rebuilt the wall around the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been rebuilt. Now, a wall was an important thing. I guess they're getting more important. As our country gets more lawless, walls get more important. Right. Our walls had degenerated in this country to the point of having maybe just a little picket fence or a little split rail fence or some little thing, some kind of a token wall. About the biggest thing you'd get would be a chain link fence. But now, you get gated communities and walled communities. And the reason is very simple. It keeps people out that you don't want in. In Bible days, an army could come against a city, and that wall would keep the enemy out. Okay? And if the wall was broken down, then you had a big problem. As a city, anybody could overrun your city. And in Israel, what had happened was Jerusalem, which had been a walled city, had been conquered. The wall had been destroyed. And now some of the Jews were returning to Jerusalem, but they were still very vulnerable because that wall was gone. And Nehemiah went by. And when Nehemiah went by, he went by and he rebuilt the wall. Now, no wall is any good without gates, all right? Unless you have a good ladder. You've got to have some gates in that wall. And in chapter 3 of Nehemiah, we find the resetting of the gates around that city wall. I'm going to talk to you tonight about the gates. I think each gate is representative of something. And I'm going to talk to you, keeping this in mind. I want you to keep this in mind. The gates that Nehemiah built here in Nehemiah chapter 3 were not the first time they'd ever been built. In other words, the wall that he put up around Jerusalem was not the first wall that had ever been there. There had been one there, and it had been destroyed in war, and now he rebuilt it. And the gates that he built, he actually was rebuilding those gates. Those gates used to be there, and they also had been destroyed. In fact, the Bible tells that he went out at night there in chapter 2, verse 13, 14, 15. It tells that he went out at night, and he viewed the wall, and he saw the broken down block and the burnt timber and just basically the ruin of that wall. And so the gates that he built, he actually rebuilt. He reinstituted those. And I want to talk to you tonight about some things that possibly you need to used to have in your Christian life that you need to put back in your Christian life. I tell people, it is a sad thing. It is a sad thing for a Christian to get something out of their life and allow it back in. It's even sadder for somebody who never had it in their life to allow it in. Okay? It is one thing for you to, for a Christian to stop doing something, but it's another thing for somebody who had been doing something to stop it and then go back to doing it. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the gates that were put up with this wall, and maybe you'll just take a look and see if there's any of them that you need to rebuild in your life. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, "Now Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and builded the sheep gate." Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to God. Father, it is always good to talk to you, Lord. It is always good, God, to bow our heads, bow our hearts. Father, to come into your presence. So many people in this world that either are important or think they are that we cannot speak to, not now, not any time. God, we can talk to the one that spoke this universe into existence at any time we wish. Thank you, Father, for that. I pray now, God, that your Holy Spirit will be in this room. Lord God, if your Holy Spirit is not here, then we're just a bunch of people being religious. And you know that there's enough of that that goes on in this city on Sundays. Father, we don't want to be a bunch of religious people. We don't want to just be Baptists here, God. But we want you, Father, to be here, be in our presence. God, I pray that you'll go up and down the aisles, in and out the roads. And I pray, Father, that you'll just make some claims on these people's lives. And maybe point out some wreckage in the lives of some of these Christians, some gates that need to be rebuilt. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first gate that we're looking at, of course, we're stepping inside the city. You step inside this wall. We're going to do a 360-degree tour of this wall. There's four walls, three gates per wall. We're going to do a tour all the way around the inside of this city. And the first gate that we start at the sheep gate. Okay? Now, when I see that sheep gate, first thing that comes to my mind is very simply, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And I talked to you this morning about washing your feet, about confessing your sins, about putting your sins under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, I think that is a good thing to do. I think it is a good way to start your day. I don't think it is insignificant that this is the first gate that the Lord came to. If you got all them gates in this city, you could start at any place. Is that not true? Right? All right, but God chose the sheep gate. And you need to spend time at the sheep gate. You always do well to get down on your knees and tell God what you've done, what you are, and get it cleaned up before you start your day. I was telling somebody one time, you know, we've kind of, and I understand the wordless book, and I am not against the wordless book. I know you take the kid and you show him black is black, his sin is black, and then the blood is red, and then they're made white as snow, and then they need green for growth, and one of these days they're going to have golden streets or something like that. And I understand the principle behind the wordless book, and I'm not against it except for one clarification, that is this: sin is not black. Sin is red. All right? That verse that we read this morning in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, the Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Your sins, in God's eyes, are like scarlet. You used to be, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, red. I mean bright red. I mean glowing red. All right? That was our sin. I was talking to one of the guys this morning. I used to do body work years ago. You know what you can't do? You cannot paint a red car white. You just can't do it. Oh, sure you can. Just take it in that paint booth, get your white paint, spray it all over. Listen, you go ahead and do it. You get a red car, you paint that car white, and I'll tell you what you'll do. You come back in the morning, you know what you'll have? You'll have a Mary Kay special. That's what you'll have. Because red is a bleeder, and it will bleed through into that white paint, and it doesn't matter how many coats you put on it or how many times you paint it, it will keep bleeding through and bleeding through and bleeding through, and all it'll do is get lighter, progressively lighter shades of pink. You'll have that thing where you'll need a 2-stall garage to get it in, so much paint on it, and it'll still be pink. You know what you got to do with that red car before you paint it white? You've got to seal it. When you seal it, you spray this sealer on it, and then none of the red ever touches the white. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are what? Sealed unto the day of redemption." You know what? I got sealed. I got sealed, and I used to be red, I used to be crimson, and now I'm as white as snow. I had a sister. I've got a sister. She is 6 years older than I am. And back in Ohio, we used to have an aunt. My aunt had a farm, and my sister, when she was a teenager and I was much younger than that, we used to go to my aunt's farm, spend a couple of weeks. I just liked being on the farm. And one day, my sister had this, she had a white blouse, and one day my aunt came to her. She had just done the laundry, and she said this. She said, "Jody," said, "there's a button missing on this blouse." She said, "I just did the laundry, and I noticed there's a button missing on your blouse. Next time, you need to sew a button on that blouse." Well, my sister, being a teenager, my aunt making the mistake of trying to speak English to a teenager. My aunt was doing the laundry a little while after that, and that blouse came back through the laundry, and that button was not on it. And my aunt brought that blouse to my sister again. She said, "Joni, you did not sew a button on this blouse. Now you need to sew a button on this blouse. Next time this comes through the laundry, I want to see that you sew a button on it." Well, of course, being a teenager, you know, my sister obviously didn't understand her. My aunt did not know how to communicate, whatever the problem was. Didn't have a gun in her hand, probably. But anyway, my sister did not get the hint. And so she wore that blouse. It went into the laundry, back out of the laundry. And then my aunt made what would seem to have been her fatal mistake. She came to my sister, she handed that blouse, and she said, "Joni, you didn't sew a button on this blouse. If this thing comes through the laundry one more time, I am going to sew a button on it for you." Now, parents, let me explain. That is not the way to threaten a teenager, okay? You do not say things like, "If you don't mow the grass, I will." Yeah. "If you don't take out the garbage, I will." You're not going to get a teenager afraid with that kind of a threat. And so, basically, what my aunt did is she predestinated from the foundation of the world that my sister was never going to sew a button on that blouse. And so, sure enough, it went into the laundry again. It had that button off of it, and sure enough, true to her word, my aunt sewed the button on it for my sister. And I can still remember sitting in my aunt's living room as my sister came in from the other side of the living room with that white blouse on, and right there was a big red button. I said, "Hey, Johnny, what's with the big red button?" She said, "Aria told me to sew a button on this one. I didn't. She went and sewed this one on there." Here's what she told me. She said, "Now, every place I go, everybody's going to ask me about that red button, and I've got to tell them why it's there and how I didn't sew a white button on it when I had a chance to. And now," before I can put a white button on it, "I got to get rid of the red button." You know, that's how you are today.
See, if you got saved, you were made white from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. And I know that you're white as snow, but you know what happens? Over the course of time, you just get a little red spot on you somewhere. If I were coming to preach tonight, let's just say, you know, your pastor and I, we went out for lunch because we're Baptists. And what if I'd had spaghetti? And I came in here and I had a red spot of spaghetti sauce right there. You know what you would not say? You would not look up here with me, this big red spot here. You would not say, wow, look at that mostly white shirt. You know what you'd say? You say, that guy missed a mouth like that. That's what you'd say. You'd say, look what a slob, man. The guy could have at least tried to wash it off. You would not say, oh, it's just a little red spot. And most of the shirt is white. There's nothing to worry about. People, we notice the spot. What would you do? You know, you're going to go to some wedding. Here's this beautiful bride. She's got this gazillion-dollar wedding gown. She can stand here, and the train is still out the outside the street. And just before she came in, she's eating pizza, and she's got a little pizza sauce right there. You would not say, my, look at that mostly white gown. You'd say, oh, look at that spot. Oh, no, she ruined the whole thing. That's how you are. You know what you think? You say, well, I've just got this little sin, and nobody knows about this, and nobody will notice this, and it's so insignificant. Everything else has been so clean. Who's going to notice this? Everybody's going to notice it. That's who's going to notice it. People, you know what you need to do? You need to go to the Lamb of God, like I spoke with you this morning. You need to get down on your face and say, God, I lied today. I'm a liar. God, I stole today. I'm a thief. You need to take care of the red spot. And, you know, here's what's sad. Some of you probably used to. I might be talking to somebody here tonight who used to spend regular time down on your knees talking to God, getting yourself cleaned up so that you'd be clean. And somewhere along the line, you got too busy. Somewhere along the line, you just forgot about it. It wasn't important anymore. You know what you need to do? You need to rebuild this wall in your Christian life. You need to rebuild the sheep gate. Look what it says, verse 3. But the fish gate. You know what I find the fish gate representative of? I find the fish gate representative of fellowship. You know why? Because fellowship and food just go hand in hand, or hand in mouth, one or the other. But they just seem to go hand in hand. And that's not just the Baptist thing. You know, I joke about being a Baptist and I can eat, but no, think about this. After the Lord's resurrection, did the Lord Jesus Christ need to eat to stay alive after his resurrection? No, he did not. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible said he came together with the disciples and he had a piece of fish. Listen, if he did not eat that so that he could stay alive, you know why he ate that? Pure eating enjoyment. No worry about cholesterol, no worry about fat calories, no worry about what your counter is or what you're allowed to eat today or what you're not. He just ate it while he fellowshiped with his disciples. People, you know what I find significant about this? I believe in fellowship. I think you ought to have fellowship. I think you ought to have two kinds of fellowship. I think you ought to fellowship one with another. It is good. You know, one of the nice things about independent Baptist churches is that we are not so independent that we don't have fellowship with each other. I think it is good when church is over for you to get together and, go someplace, get a burger or something like that. I used to say this. What you ought to do after church is invite somebody out for a burger. I quit doing that. You know why? Because everybody stands around waiting to get invited. Nobody invites. You see a bunch of, it's like the ugliest girl in high school waiting for a date. I mean, every guy in the church after service is standing like this. And a guy walks by and says, well, how are you doing? Well, pretty good. Pretty good. Oh, I sure am hungry. Yeah, me too. I sure am hungry. You hungry? Oh, yeah, I sure am hungry. Well, I sure wish somebody invited me out for a hamburger. So, yeah, that's what I was wishing myself. I wish that happened. I mean, good night, people. Look, if you're too cheap to buy somebody else's, let them buy theirs, you buy yours. But go out and sit down and fellowship. That is a good way to have fellowship. Have somebody over your house. Have some fellowship. Your fellowship ought to revolve around people of God. Your fellowship ought to revolve around people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying you can't have a lost friend, but if your lost friend is a better friend than your saved friend, there's something wrong with your heart. But not just fellowship one with another. You ought to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, getting down on your knees and being cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ is good, but that's like taking a bath in the blood of Jesus Christ. That is not necessarily having fellowship with Him. You know, your pastor was mentioning my books, and one of the things that I had happened one time, I walked into a church. I'd never been there. And I went into this church, and this fellow came up to me, and he said this. Total stranger. He said, I read your answer book 3 times. And he said, from reading it 3 times, I feel like I know you. Now, I don't know why the guy would read my book three times, but I do understand that he would say, I feel like I know you from reading it three times. You know, you read a book, you eventually get to know the author. That's why I push people all the time, read your Bible, 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 because if you'll read your Bible, people, you'll get to know the author. What you need to do sometimes is not always go in the presence of God with your little do list and hear God, here's what you can do, you'll be a good God, take care of this for me, take care of this, take care of this, take care of this, take care of this, and could you hurry up? You'll always have to go in and give him this list of things he needs to do to make you happy so that he can please you. What you ought to do sometimes is just go in and say, God, I just came here for fellowship. I just came here because I want to fellowship with the greatest being in the universe. I want to fellowship with the one that can speak the world into existence. I want to fellowship with the one who gave me life and gave me eternal life. I just came in here to talk with you. People, you need to establish a time of fellowship, a regular time, on your knees. Just get down and go in the presence of God and just enjoy talking. If you can't enjoy talking, then just go into His presence, get on your knees, and shut up and let Him talk. I mean, that's what fellowship is, isn't it? It isn't one... Listen, this is preaching. This isn't fellowship. This is preaching. You shut up, I preach. Okay? I was in a church, you know, and this new thing is to move the platform down, and they move it out here, they put the pulpit out here. And I was reading about this, and this guy said, well, they do that so that you can have better interaction with the congregation. So I want to have interaction. We're not here to interact. You sit and be quiet, I'll speak. If you start talking, that's interaction. You're not here. You can talk to me anything you want afterwards. This is an interaction. It's a one-way street, okay? You don't like that? You get called a priest, and you can do it. I'll sit down and shut up. People, what I'm saying is this. This is not fellowship, but when we get off of here, when we get out of here and you sit down and you have some fellowship one with another or some fellowship with God, maybe what you need to do is go in the presence of God and say, God, I will be quiet. How about you speaking to me? Instead of me telling you what you can do for me, how about me sitting here and letting you tell me what you want me to do for you? What I say that is sad is that maybe somebody here used to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Maybe I'm talking to somebody, you can remember a time when you had some fellowship with the Lord. Some of you can go back in your mind and you can remember some real close times and some sweet times of fellowship that you had with the Lord Jesus Christ. But now this gate, just like so many gates, this gate has fallen in disrepair. This gate is just so much burnt and broken timber. Maybe this is the gate you need to rebuild in your life. Maybe you need to get back to God and rebuild the fish gate. Look what it says in verse 6. It says, moreover, the old gate. Now that's a remarkable name. You know why that's a remarkable name, that old gate? Because that was a new gate. Did Nehemiah not just rebuild it? Come on, did he? Sure he did. He used new timber. He used new beams. He used new wood, new nails, new screws, new hinges. What he got done? Here's this brand new wood, brand new gate, and he called it the old gate. Why wouldn't he call it the new gate? It was a new gate, but they were all new gates. Why do you call it the old gate? In other words, God is not trying to get our attention on something new. He's trying to get our attention on something old. I believe that. You know what you all believe? This is not in the Bible, but you all believe it. They don't make them like they used to. Now, whatever them is, you fill in the blank. I don't care if it's your car. I don't care if it's your toaster. I don't care if it's your drill. They don't make them like they used to. You all believe that, don't you? Sure. They're nothing like they used to. Good night, man. I was telling somebody one time, my uncle had an old 50s Chevy truck. I mean, it had the metal on the fenders about this thick. It's bulletproof, I'm telling you. They melted that thing down, built 18 Toyotas out of it. And that was, I think, just the fender. But you know what? They just don't make them like they used to. You talk about toasters. We had this toaster, and I know it said Proctor Silex on the side, but I really think it was built by NASA. This made breakfast exciting. You would push the toast down, and you never really knew where it was going to land when this thing was over. When this thing got done toasting, I mean, you had to stand there with a catcher's mitt or a baseball bat or a shotgun. I mean, they were, wow, out they came. I remember one time somebody was making toast. My wife was doing dishes, and the toast was right next to her. And the two pieces of toast shot out of there. We had a perfect two-point landing into the dish pan. Just like that. You know, you see little astronauts floating around there. Sometimes that thing would pop the toast out at just high enough, and then it would fall flat on top of the toaster so it would stay warm for you. Well, eventually that thing gave up the ghost if it had a ghost. But anyway, it quit working. And so, hey, that one worked so well, we went out and bought out another Proctor Silex. I hate this toaster. This is going right up there with flies and mosquitoes. I hate this toaster. This toaster won't even pop up the toast. You put the toaster, it looks exactly like the old toaster.
You push it down. When it's done toasting, you hear a click inside, but the toast weighs too much, and it goes click. You say, come on, stupid toaster. You say, why is it like that? Because they don't make them like they used to. That's why. I had a friend of mine work for Hoover Company, the company that makes the sweepers. He said, I was putting the windings on the armatures for the electric motors. And he said, Sam, I can remember the day when they came down to the line and they said, put 5 less windings on the motor. So what's 5 less windings? Well, 5 less windings on every one of those motors that they built was going to give them a whole bunch of free motors. But it's going to make their sweeper not as powerful. It's going to make their sweeper not last as long. You know why? Because they don't make them like they used to. You men. Sure, you guys look old enough to remember when they made drills out of metal. And they had a 6-foot cord. Remember that? Nowadays, man, it's half plastic and they put a cord on it this long. Nobody is this close to a job. I think the reason they did that is because they made the drill so cheap they put a 6-foot cord and you take it back to salesman, strangle him with it. So this way, you know, you've got to beat him with the drill that's so cheap ain't going to hurt you. People, you know what I'm telling you? I'm telling you, maybe you need some old things in your life. You know, when I went to school, you couldn't have long sideburns, you couldn't have beards, you couldn't have mustaches, you couldn't have hair touch your collar. I'm talking about guys. Girls could have mustaches and beards. But you couldn't go in blue jeans or you'd get kicked out. Girls had to wear skirts that if they got down on their knees, they touched the floor. Now, I know what you say what you think when I say that. You think, oh, yeah, these Christian schools, man, sometimes they're like concentration camps. I went to public high school. Those were the rules in public high school when I went there. You know, we read our Bibles every day, or they read the Bible to us every day over the PA system in our public school when I was a kid. Started the day with what they called the Lord's Prayer. I don't care if it was or not. It's still a good way to start a day. You know, they threw that stuff out of public high school. Nowadays, it's dangerous to go to public high school. You know, we homeschool like some of you and like your pastor. We homeschool our kids, and I get these people dumb. You know, it's one thing to be dumb, folks. It's another to let people know.
Amen.
You know, the Bible said if you'll be quiet, you'll be esteemed wise. If you just shut up, someone will think you know something. And I get these people, and they come up with this. They say, you homeschool your kids? Well, yeah, we trailer school. And I say, well, aren't you afraid they're not going to learn to interact with other kids? I say, whoa, we don't send them to school to learn to interact. I sent them to school to learn something. I mean something good. Okay? They're learning something in public school, just nothing good. But I said, we don't put them in school to learn to interact. But I said, it's okay. I said, because we train them to interact. They said, you do? I said, yeah. I said, every time they walk into a public bathroom, they say, don't shoot. My wallet's in my back pocket. I don't want to buy any dope. See, it's just as though they're in public school. And the public schools got rid of those standards, and look where they are today. And what makes you think you can get rid of yours and your... What makes you think churches can get rid of them? What makes you think individual Christians can get rid of them and not end up in the same place? You know, all this junk, you know. Take us... We're going to build a bridge in the 21st century. Why doesn't somebody take us back to the 19th? You know what I'd like? I'd like a presidential candidate instead of getting up and saying, I'm going to take the country boldly into the future. I wish the guy would get up and say, I'm going to take the country 50 years backward.
Yeah.
Look, you go back 50 years in this country, no, it was not perfect. Not by a fur piece was it perfect, but it's better than it is now. It was safer. It was cleaner. It was more innocent than it is now. You know what I'd like? I'd like a presidential candidate to say, I'm going to take our public schools 50 years backwards. I'm going to take everything in our country. How about taking our economy back 50 years? I'd go for that. We need to go backwards, people. We don't need to go forward. You know what you might need to do? You just might need to go backwards a little bit. Maybe you'd do well to be just a little bit legalistic. Go back and get some of the old standards of dress. Where men dress like men and women dress like women. I know that's odd. I know you've got liberty, but sometimes you don't need to exercise all the liberty you have. People, what I'm saying is this. Maybe we need some old things. He rebuilt the gate. It was a brand new gate, but it was called the old gate. He's trying to get our attention on something old, not on something new. Man, listen, you need some old standards. You know why? Because they don't make them like they used to. The new ones stink. Maybe you ought to get some old standards of music. I hear this junk. Yeah, my wife will have some music here, and there's a lot of music we don't sing. And I hear these people, you know, I heard some of these musicians, they say this, well, you know, the kind of music doesn't matter. It's just the message. That's a lie. I was just saying this. Let me see if I can veil this and see if somehow you can maybe pick the truth out of this this foggy statement, this cryptic statement. Rock music stinks. I don't care if it's lost rock. I don't care if it's saved rock. Rock music's out of hell. Now look, what if I do this? What if I take a piece of wood right up here and I paint on that piece of wood the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't that the most divine name there is? Yes, it is. What if I take that board that says the Lord Jesus Christ on it, and I walk out here and there's a mud puddle, and I take that board and I rub it down through that mud? Have I sanctified the mud? Have I made this mud holy? Have I dirtied the name? Yes, I have. You get your garbage rock music, and don't tell me you do it for Jesus Christ. You like the stinking music. You just went out and bought something with Jesus' name in it so you could listen to it. You go out and get your garbage rock music, and you throw the name Jesus Christ in a few times. You think that sanctifies it, makes the music holy. It does not make the music holy. It makes the name dirty. Maybe you ought to go back a little way. Maybe you ought to get some old music. Maybe you ought to get some old standards. Maybe you ought to read some old stuff. Maybe you ought to have some old goals in your life. Maybe you ought to have an old book.
Amen.
Isn't it amazing that all across America we say they don't make them like they used to, and yet every time a new Bible comes out, we say, I've got to have a new one, get rid of the old one? Why would you think that everything else is getting worse with age and Bibles are improving? I don't understand it. People, you know what you need to do? You need to get an old Bible. Oh, I'll get something somewhere around, say, 400 years old. That would be a good time. Just pick some arbitrary date in history, let's say 1611, and get a Bible from around then. People, we don't need a new book. We need an old book. Thanksgiving is coming. I know what's going to happen. You're going to make pumpkin pie, ladies. You'll make pumpkin pie. When you serve a piece of pumpkin pie, you're going to put Cool Whip on it. Except for one problem with Cool Whip. You know I can never get ladies to admit it. They don't like the calories in Cool Whip. Whenever I say, what's wrong Cool Whip, they'll go, that's the problem, isn't it? Too much fat. So you know what you do? Instead of getting Cool Whip, you get Cool Whip light. It's the same thing, but it's got something taken out of it, so now you can eat it. I am not a beer drinker, okay? Used to be, I'm not a beer drinker. But you know what a guy does? He goes out and buys a Bud, but it's got too much fat in it, so instead he buys a Bud. It's the same thing with something taken out of it, right? You know what this is? This is the Bible. You know what the NIV is? It's the Bible light. It's got something taken out of it. 64,000 words removed. You know what? I guarantee you, read the NIV, you don't ever have to worry about getting fat. You don't have to worry about growing up. You don't have to worry about getting fed spiritually. People, you know what you need? You don't need a new Bible. You need an old Bible. It always amazes me. Somebody said, I can't understand the archaic English or the King James Bible. And then they go to Bible college and study the archaic Greek. You know what you need? You need to rebuild the old gate in your life. You need some of the old standards. I like the old days when we had a living room to sit in and fellowship. Now we have a living room we don't sit in. That's our living room. We don't go in there. It used to be you looked at your living room and thought, that's clean, that's comfortable, we can have fellowship, our friends can be over. Look, the chairs don't even face the TV, they face each other like we can talk. Now you know what you do? Ladies, if you walk out of your living room, look back at it and say, yeah, that looks like a picture out of Country Living magazine. I hope it burns. Why don't you take a few steps back to when you used to be allowed to sit in there and talk? Quit making the thing so everything's got to hang just right and got to have the right little decoration and the right little cute thing here and the right little cute thing. I am so tired of cute. It ain't funny. Cute is a four-letter word. I hate cute. That's another sermon, too. I'll move on. Look what it says in verse 13. The Valley Gate. You know what I think the Valley Gate is significant of? I think it's significant of what it says, the Valley Gate. You know what you're going to have in your life? You're going to have valleys. If you do listen to Christian music, and if you've got a Christian station anywhere and you listen to it, I'm going to tell you something. I do not subscribe to the Jesus that they sing about. You get their Jesus, you'll never have another toothache. You'll never have another backache. You'll never need any more aspirin. You'll never be audited by the IRS. Your mother will never come and move in with you. No crises will ever happen in your life if you just listen to Christian music and get that Jesus. You and Jesus and a cup of coffee can get through anything. That's not real, is it? You get this idea that if you get Jesus, you'll never have another crisis in your life. That's not realistic. People, I guarantee you, I am talking to some folks that probably in here, you've gone through the greatest crisis of your life since you've been saved. Is that not true? Hey, everybody's had mountaintop experiences. I love mountaintop experiences. But between two mountain peaks is a valley. And to get from one mountain peak to the other, you've got to go through a valley. We were with a pastor up in Montana not long ago, and his family and our family, we got together, we drove up into the mountains. I mean, up in the mountains, brother. We're hours up in the mountains. It's not someplace people just show up. And we came on this little old logging road, we came around this corner, and here was a mountain meadow. And this mountain meadow what had just been sown by God with mountain flowers, wildflowers. There were yellow ones, there were red ones, there were purple ones. I like that. I like having a God that likes colors. I like that. And I thought, here is God, and you're up on this mountaintop, and you know what God said? God said, I'm just going to put some flowers on. Ooh, I think those yellow ones look good over there. Ooh, the red, yellow, the red. And we'll put purple. And you go up in that mountain peak, you say, oh, look at the beautiful flowers. And then you come down off that mountain, you get down into the valley. You know, you don't find those things. Those ones that grow at altitude will not grow in the valley. Oh, man, what are you going to do when you get to the valley? You know what he did? He planted a lily. The Bible does not say Jesus Christ is the lily of the valley. It says he's the lily of the valleys. Because you'll go through more than one valley in your life. Some of you have camped at night. You have sat laid in your bed and you thought tomorrow wasn't going to come or wished it wouldn't. Some of you have cupped your hands and your heads and cried till the tears rolled down right and dripped off your elbows. You know what happened? You were in a valley. Those things happen. You know what God did? Look, if you got this new concept of Christianity that you should never have another toothache and you should never have another problem and your car's going to get better mileage and it'll never break down and everything's going to last longer and go farther, people, that's not realistic. You're going to have grief. You're going to have woe. You're going to have pain. The Bible never said God would keep the storms of life away from you. It said he would keep you through the storms of life. And so you know what God did? God said there's a valley gate. And every now and then you're going to go through one. Now, you don't have to stay there forever. You don't have to live there forever. But isn't it nice that we have a God that even when you're down there, plants you a flower just to let you know he'd been there too. He'd been there too. Just as he walked the mountains and threw out those wildflowers, when he got down to that valley, he said, you know what? Sam Gibbs is going to come this way. He may not hit all these mountain peaks, but he always gets this valley on his way to another mountain peak. I think I'll just plant a few lilies here. So when he comes down here, he'll know I've been here. And people, maybe you need to rebuild the valley gate just to realize that it's true. Look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, but the dung gate. You know what the dung gate was? The dung gate was the gate by which they removed all of the waste from the city. If they had taken that waste out of every gate, the entire city would have smelled bad. All right? But by taking it out through one gate, that kind of made the rest of the town better off. Now, I imagine property values around this gate were a little low. You say, well, man, it must have been rough to live by that gate. I'll tell you, it would have been rougher if they hadn't had that gate. See, we got this concept in America that the more I get, the happier I am. We like to eat. I told you, we're Baptists. You know, we like to eat because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. And I will not get graphic, all right? You can be here tonight, you can eat all you want. And you say, yeah, I had a good meal. And I did. We had a good meal this afternoon. It made me happy. But if you don't get rid of your waste in your body, you're going to be one sick person. There are people across this country, around this world, that have problems getting rid of their waste. If they can't get rid of their waste, it is poison inside. They are sick. If you ever see what happens, L.A., New York, Philadelphia, Chicago, the garbage men go on strike. Man, within what, about 3 days, you've got mountains. Ever happen in Boston? Mountains of garbage, rats running around, flies, the place stinks. Why? They're not getting rid of their waste. A city needs to get rid of its waste. A human body needs to get rid of its waste. And a household needs to get rid of its waste. This new America, you know, we've got this concept. You think happiness, they sell it down at Kmart. You think you can charge it. You don't even have to go out of your house now. Just watch the buy-in channel and you can dial in your card number and get happiness delivered to your door. You got this idea. We've got it in America. We got this idea that happiness is something that I purchase. But if you take in and 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 never get rid of waste, you will die. And you'll die a horrible death. That's where our households are. Do you have, in your houses, do you have basements? Do you guys have basements? And then shame. You poor folks, I feel for you. I'm from Ohio. We have basements. What that mean? Do you have basements? You guys have basements in Boston? You know what's nice about a basement? Think about it. You all moved to Ohio when I tell you this, or Boston. People in Ohio can have one third more junk than people in California. See, all you have is your attic and garage. We can have the attic, the garage, and the basement. We can have one third more junk than you can. Boy, don't we take advantage of it. We got so much junk in our households that now we got to go rent a place to put our junk. Isn't that right? So, well, that's storage. Storage, man, you locked it up. You'll never take it out of there. Hope the place burns to the ground to do you a favor. You know what I'm telling you, folks? I am telling you this. You know what you need to do? You need to get rid of some junk. Get rid of some junk. You thought if you just got one more thing and it was made out of wicker or brass and it was heart-shaped and had a mauve or blue ribbon on it and said, country welcome over the top, that you'd be happy. And you got this and you got that and you got one something else and you got one more thing and you got something else here and you got something else here. And you know what our houses look like now? Our houses look like museums. Everything is so delicate. Everything has to be posed. Everything has to be set. I mean, listen, you can't even, you got to have the magazines. The magazines have to be laid out right. And it's got to be the right magazine. Victorian, Renaissance, or Country Living. Why can't you have Hot Rod? I'm telling you, if you slipped a Hot Rod magazine in some woman's room, I'm clean! Look what you did to my picture! Something wrong here. You know what you need to do? You need to get rid of some waste. You know, there was a time when we used to get rid of waste. There was a time when we used to get rid of our junk. Now we keep it and 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 keep it. Ladies, I can't cook. I cannot cook. I have burnt more roast than any woman in the church here, but I cannot cook. I'm no housekeeper. When I was in Bible college and when I was single, that was the days when at the laundromat, a washer was 20 cents, a dryer was 10 cents. I did all of my laundry for 30 cents. So how'd you do that? I put everything in the washer. Now I know what you mean. You mean the colors and the lights? Don't mean nothing to me. In it goes. See, what did you do? Put soap in there too. How much? Soap. How much? Enough to make bubbles. I put soap in, water came in automatically. I threw everything I had, put it all in there. Then it all came out. I took it over to the dryer. I put in a dime. I set it on nuclear. And I turned it on. Brother, when smoke started to pour out of the dryer, I knew it was done. Now, you can imagine what my clothes looked like, but that's how I did it then. That's probably how I do it now, except it would still cost more than 30 cents. But I'll tell you something, ladies. Though I am not a housewife, I am not a cook, I am not a house keeper or anything like that, I know the most important tool there is to clean a house. Now, I can clean a house. I know how to clean a house. You don't need a bucket. You don't need water. You don't need Murphy's oil soap. You don't need Lysol. You don't need a sponge. You know what you need? You need a 55-gallon drum with the lid cut off and air holes in the side. You set it on three bricks, and you get a pack of matches. And you put it about 25 feet behind your house. Now, for some of you, I'll put it inside the living room. But anyway, you put about 25 feet behind the house, and then you take something out of there, you throw it in that 55-gallon drum, you strike a match, and you light it. Now, get you know, load the bird here. Yeah, you thank God for that law. You start that fire. Then you go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, carrying your junk and throw it in the fire. You're not going to use it. You guys have got tons of stuff that you haven't, some of you guys got stuff you haven't touched for years. Why you still got it? Well, one of these days I'm going to use that. Come on, get real. You guys. Now, I know what you say. You say, I'm going to fix that. Man, listen, there's nothing worse than a man going to fix it. You know what you do not do? You do not send a man to the landfill with a truckload of junk. He comes home with a truckload of junk. You say, wow, I thought the landfill was open. Was it closed? Oh, no, it was open. It was open. Well, why didn't you get rid of our junk? I see the back of the truck is still full of junk. Oh, yeah, I got rid of our junk. Well, what's all that stuff? That's good stuff that somebody threw away. Look at this three-legged table. Can you believe somebody threw this away? Look at this split baseball bat. I'm going to fix this someday. Right, don't hold your breath. Now, you've got old radios, three-wheeled lawnmowers, things like that someday you're going to fix. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get rid of it. It is junk. Oh, it got quiet. Must be the three-wheeled lawnmower convention center near here. I had this happen one time. I had this chainsaw. Now, I don't know how old it was, except the previous owner had etched his name in it, C. Columbus. And I went to start it one day, and the starter broke inside. It broke. And there was a guy in our church, and this guy was an inner-city truck driver in Cincinnati, and this guy he was connected everywhere, and if anybody could find it, he could. And he said, give me just the starter, and he said, I will get you. I'll find somebody that's got one. Well, he was gone for about 2 weeks. He came back, and I said, how did it turn out on that starter? He said, I have got bad news and good news. I said, well, what's the bad news? He said, the bad news is they don't even make that chainsaw anymore. He said, everybody I went to, they said, oh, you aren't going to find this starter anywhere. You're never going to fix this starter. That's the bad news. What in the world's the good news? I said, what's the good news? He said, the good news is that's a collector's item. Give me a break. Now I'm a little demented, all right? Just a little. I'm a little warped, and I get this. I can just see this guy coming home from the chainsaw expo, you know? I mean, look, honey, a 1938 Pullen. Look, a 1927 steel. I can just see this guy's den with the, you know, where the ladies have the dishes, and this guy's got chainsaws all along the ceiling. People, that stuff is nuts. And we get junk and get junk. We take in, we take in, we take in, we take in, we take in. You know what you need to do? You need to get rid of the waste. You wasted your money, you wasted your space, you're wasting your time, and you know what you're doing? You're sick. You are not happy, and you know what you think? You think, if I get one more thing, I'll be happy. If you get one more thing, you'll just get more full. And until you repair the dung gate and get rid of some junk. You say, well, preacher, that fire, why do I have to burn it all? Why can't I just put it out for the garbage man to pick up? Because you won't sleep that night. Oh, you know, I know when they pick that up that I'll bet you day after tomorrow I'll find a wheel for that. Oh, look what the neighbor's throwing away. I don't believe that. Well, you know, I bet I can fix it. I bet I can fix that too. Look, when you throw something into a 55-gallon inferno, you have got to want it more than you want all the hair on your arm, all the hair on your eyebrows, eyelashes in front of your face. All right? You have got to want this thing bad to go after it. It's just something cleansing about fire. And I am not kidding you when I tell you that some of you got junk you ought to get rid of. I'm not a golfer. It's not bad to golf. It is not. If you like to golf, I hope you enjoy yourself. And if you like to golf, I'm not talking to you. But if you're not a golfer, but 25 years ago you thought you were going to be a golfer, so you went out and bought a new set of golf clubs, and you still got them? Why? Somebody asked me, they said, Gip, why don't you golf? I said, they don't mow where I golf. You were looking at a guy that golf shoes and hiking boots are the same thing to me, okay? I mean, they still plant the corn where my ball lands, all right? But if I had gone out and bought a set, I'm going to be a golfer, and I went out and bought a set of golf clubs 10 years ago, and I've used them two times in 10 years, you know what I do? I get rid of them. I know what you're waiting.
Well, I'll never get out of them when I put in.
Get rid of them. They're wasted. We live in a trailer. It's the only home we have. We don't have a house anywhere else. We've got that trailer. It is the only thing we have. You know what I see? I see people, and it's not wrong to have a trailer. You want a trailer? Get a trailer. Get a trailer. Go camping. Just don't go on Sunday. But you know what? People see somebody in the trailer and say, ooh, I want one of those. So you get one. And the first year you have it, you use it 3 times. And the second year you have it, use it 2 times. The third year you use it once. And now it's spent the last 5 years in back of your house under blue tarpaulin. Get rid of it. I know you'll never make what you bought it for. But get rid of it. It is a waste. People, we just consume. Man, listen, if they ever called us by a proper name, it's consumers. We consume, we consume, we consume, we consume, we consume. And our families are sick. Listen, are you happy when you're sick? You are not happy when you're sick. And some of your families are not happy. You know why? Because your family is sick. You know why? Because you take in and you take in. You think that because you got a piece of plastic with a 4-digit credit line in your wallet and you go down to any store in town and come home with what you want by tomorrow afternoon, you think that'll make you happy? How come it hasn't yet? You know what you did? Listen, you bought the American line of thinking, which was if I had one more thing, I'd be happy. So go get it. You know what?
I'll tell you what will happen. You'll find now they make it in pink. So you'll want that one. And after you get that one, you'll say, whoa, I want that one. It's got a remote. And then you'll find, I got to get this, and I got to get that. Listen, how many times have you ever said, if I had that, I'd be happy, and you got that, and you weren't happy? No, I'll tell you why, because about the time you got that, you went, whoa, I got this. Oh, I never saw that before. Oh, man, look at it. Oh, I wish I had one of those. Go get it. Man, I got one. I got. Wow. Look at that. Look, all that getting junk has done for you is made you put deadbolts on your house, motion detectors, security lights, and make you afraid to come to church on Sunday night because somebody might be stealing your toys. Why don't you get rid of them? I am not telling you got to sit in some log cabin somewhere and twiddle your thumbs all night. Hey, man, you want to go water skiing? Go water skiing. You want to go golfing? Go golfing. You have to have every stinking toy you ever saw. You stop your kids from doing that. People, I'm telling you, you know what we need? We need to get rid of our waste. And some of you would do well to rebuild the dung gate and get rid of the waste. Look what it says, verse 15. But the gate of the fountain. You know, there's something extraordinary about fountains. You know what? Fountains do not appear naturally. I know about artesian wells, but an artesian well is just a stream of water coming out of the ground. It's not a fountain. You know, water come up. You know what a fountain is? A fountain is a basin, and the water's pouring out of this basin into another basin. You know, got some little fat kid with a vase or something, or maybe a fountain has a different pattern and colored lights. You know, what a fountain's purpose is? A fountain has one purpose only: to be beautiful. Unless it's in a mall, then it makes money. Americans are dumb. You know that? Look, if you ain't got a job, put a fountain in your front yard. Americans come by. Oh, look. I have only thrown money in a pool of water one time in my life. One time. We were 750 feet underground. Carlsbad Caverns. 750 feet underground in Carlsbad Caverns, there was a pool of water, and there was a little sign that said, please don't throw money. The minerals will hurt the water. Yeah, minerals will hurt the water. I looked in my pocket. I had a nice shiny penny, but it was too much the color of the rocks. We don't want a penny. Because I got the shiniest dime go plunk. I just hope every earth worshiper went by and went, ah, look, but somebody's dead. And if that upsets you, you're wrong.
Yeah, that's right.
No, that fountain is made for beauty. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel. You know what I think this fountain is representative of? I think this fountain is representative of winning people to Jesus Christ. I think this fountain is representative of somebody who goes out and takes a pocket full of tracts and takes a New Testament in their pocket and goes out and knocks on some doors and passes some tracts at work and passes them at school and passes them at the grocery store, at the gas station, in their families. I think this is representative of somebody that goes out and wins people to Jesus Christ. And if you've never won anybody to Christ, you are a barren tree. You are clouds with no rain. But you know what's sad? It is sad if you're here and you're saved and you've never won anybody to Christ. You know what's sadder? If you used to win people to Christ, but you don't anymore. That's really sad. It's one thing to say, gee, I never did it. I don't know how. It's another thing to say, yeah, I used to win them all the time. So what happened, guy? I'll tell you what happened. Your gate fell in disrepair. You got too tied up with ESPN. You got too tied up playing with your toys. You got things that all of a sudden became more important than souls gone to hell. That's what happened. You know what you decided? You decided just to let your neighborhood go to hell, and let your family go to hell, and let your neighbors go to hell. What do you care? You got stuff to do. You're busy, you know. You don't have time for all of this stuff. And that gate today is a pile of burnt and ruined timbers. So many rusted hinges and nails where that gate used to be. You know what you need to do? You need to rebuild the gate of the fountain. Central Park in New York City is a huge park. I've been there. I read a story one time about a maintenance man in Central Park, and he had just one section of that park, just a small section to take care of. And in taking care of his responsibility, there was one area of Central Park in his area that was just overgrown, weeds and vines and bushes and shrubs and things like that. And that guy thought, you know what, I'm going to cut back some of these bushes, try to clean this area up. And he started cutting back in these bushes. You know what he found under all these vines and bushes?
a fountain. A fountain that New York City back in the 20s had put in. And somewhere, you know, they built this beautiful fountain where water came up and ran from one basin to another and all these pretty things. And they built this fountain, and then somewhere maybe during the war year, Second World War, it had fallen in disuse and disrepair, and it had kind of been forgotten, and the vines overgrown it. You know what that guy did? That guy cut back all of the shrubbery. He re-landscaped it. He made sure the plumbing was all fixed up and functional. He patched all the cracks. He painted that fountain. Today you go to Central Park, they say that is one of the prettiest fountains in the park. That man did not build that fountain. He did not build that fountain. He rebuilt that fountain. You know where some of you are right now? Some of you got a fountain in your life. And if I were to walk past it today, I could look at it and not even notice it. If somebody walked by your fountain today, you know what they'd see? They walk by your fountain gate, they'd see a bunch of shrubbery. They'd see vines, and they'd see bushes, and they'd see wilderness. They'd look at a spot in your life, and they'd say, man, isn't that wasted? They could clear that off and put something in there. And you know, if they dug deep enough, you know what they'd find? They'd find a fountain that used to be used. Feet that used to be beautiful. Feet that used to carry the gospel of peace, and now all you do is run to the sports and run to this and run to the movie and run here and run there, and you use your feet for everything but carrying the gospel. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to reset those gates. You need to put these posts up and rehang your fountain gate and put some beauty back in your life. You need to get back to winning souls. It is one thing to have never won anybody to Christ. It's another that you used to and you no longer do. Look, if you will, verse 26. Moreover, the Nephonims dwelt in Ophel under the place over against the water gate. I'll tell you what that gate is not. That gate is not Democratic headquarters. You know what I think of when I think of that water gate? I think of this book being called the Water of Life. You know what that book will do? That book, listen, you know what water does? Water keeps you alive. Water keeps you alive. You need water. You get a hot day. You don't need warm, beautiful beer. I can't get over three guys sitting in a boat with somebody who's taking pure mountain spring water, filtered it through a garbage can, and the guy pops the top of it. Fellas, it don't get no better than this. If it didn't get any better than that, I'd blow my brains out. That's the best it gets. Listen, if that's the best it gets for your life, pal, you deserve it. You get on a hot day. You know what you can't beat? You can't beat a good cold glass of water. And that water will take care of your thirst. I'll tell you what else that water will do. That water will cleanse you. There is nothing. Say all they want about waterless hand cleaners or anything else. There's just nothing like water to get you clean. You know what this book will do? I think that water gate is representative of that book right there. That book is good for you. I was talking to the men this morning in Sunday school, and I told them about reading their Bibles, not reading their Bibles so they become more spiritual, or they have more Bible knowledge, and they have this, and get sermons. You know why you ought to do it? Because it cleans you. It will clean you. There was a lady one time, she was coming back from the meeting, and she'd been going to this meeting every night. This happens with us all the time. I've had people say, well, don't people forget what you preached by the end of the week? Man, I forget what I preached by the end of the week. I got to write it down every day. I've had it on Thursdays, and I said, hey, what did I preach Monday? My whole family goes, you hear a busy signal. And this guy asked this lady, said, this guy's kind of a non-believer, and he said, well, what did the preacher preach on two nights ago? I was there. I can't remember. He said, well, if you can't remember, what good did it do you? He said, well, you know, I take my wicker basket down to the river. He said, you know, I put it down that river and I swish it around. When I pull it up, it doesn't hold any water, but it comes back cleaner. You know what you need to do? You need to submerge yourself in that book. It will clean you up. You need to read that book, and it will quench the thirst that you're trying to quench with romance books, Christian romance books, and science fiction and horror garbage and videos. That thing right there will quench your thirst. I mean, here's the thing, folks. It's one thing if you're here tonight and you've been saved a short time and you never read your Bible. Yeah, you need to start. I'll tell you what's sadder. What's sadder is if you used to read your Bible. I talk about reading your Bible cover to cover. It's one thing if you've never been through it one time. It's another thing to say, oh yeah, preacher, I've been through it about three times. But you know, I know you got busy. Yeah, you've got some things in your life that were more important than reading the Word of God. You know what happened to you? Your water gate is a pile of burnt timber. It's a pile of rubble. It's just so much broken down rock. You know what you need to do in your life? You need to rebuild. Don't give me this stuff about how busy you are. Get out of bed a half hour early. I know you mess with the Baptist food, you mess with the Baptist sleep, and you're in trouble. But if you don't have time to read your Bible every day, get out of bed a half hour early and read it. The average person, you admit to being average, won't you? The average person reads three minutes per page. That's not my statistic. I'm with Bible readers all the time, and I've had more people tell me I can read a page in 3 minutes. 3 minutes is what a page takes. The average person can read 3 minutes per page. That gets you 10 pages done in half an hour. The reason you can't do it is because you read 2 pages, then you stop and go brush your teeth, and then you come back and say, gee, I didn't get much reading done. You go talk on the phone for 15 minutes, then you go sweep the basement, and they say, my, it's taking me more than a half an hour. If you'll sit down and read that book and read that book and read that book, and don't get up for that half an hour, you'll be surprised how much you'll get done. You'll be surprised how much cleaner you are. You'll be surprised how much more satisfied you are. Some of you can remember a time when you were more satisfied and you were cleaner because you spent time at the Watergate. You spent time in this book. Maybe that's what you need to get back to. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, from above, the horse gate. You know what a horse was good for in Bible days? A horse was good for two things. Work and war. You didn't go out and buy a horse in Bible days. I like horses. I'm just going to get a horse. People who just like horses, and it's not really, if you've got to own a horse, I don't care. But you know, a lot of folks have just went out and bought a horse because they always wanted a horse. You know what they found out? They found out what the term eats like a horse means. They find out that thing is a four-legged vacuum cleaner. I mean, it eats and eats and eats and eats and eats. You ride it for 1 hour a month, and you find out that it's not worth having. But in Bible days, that was not it. We didn't just get a horsey because we wanted to ride a horsey. You got a horse because you wanted some work out of it. I'm from Ohio. Ohio has the largest Amish community in the country. Amish folks, you know, little black buggies, little flat red black-topped hats, and you know. You know what many of their horses that pull their buggies are? You know what their horses come from? Racehorses. When a racehorse is retired, the Amish folks buy them because they're already well-trained and they pull their buggies with old racehorses. But they didn't buy it because of what it used to be. They didn't buy it because they thought it looked cute with a little white blaze on its head and three white stockings. They checked it out because they didn't think it could pull his buggy. He didn't get it. He wanted some work out of this horse. I've seen Amish men plowing their field with a six-horse hitch. Six horses abreast. Man, you talk about impressive. And we're not talking about the one that pulls the buggy. We're talking about them dudes that's up here, you know, it's got more hair around his feet than I got on my head. I mean, those six things, man. I mean, six horses abreast. And you see that Amish man, he stands up and he's got those lines and he's plowing his field. You know what he wants those horses for? He didn't put them out there in the pasture so the white man can walk by and say, look at the pretty horse. You know what he got them for? He got them for work. That horse, if that horse does not work, it goes. When it can't work anymore, brother, it's gone. You know, you ought to be good for some work. You ought to be good for some work around here. You ought to be good for some work for the Lord. Sometimes Christians amaze me. Sometimes they appall me. Sometimes they set new records in stupidity. They really do. It's almost a competition, I think. That's all I can figure. It's amazing. I've had people in our church, we'd have chandeliers, and I love people walk up and say, preacher, that light bulb is burned out. You're doing good. Now, quick, how many colors do I have up? You know. In our church, when you came in, there was a 10-foot-wide hallway. That went the length, it went across the end of our auditorium, and then it went to 4 feet wide, and our restrooms were back in that section. When you came in the church, there was a light switch, flipped on the lights for the 10-foot-wide hallway. But when you got down to that 4-foot section, there was another light switch right there on the wall, and that lit up the hallway back to the restroom. Our folks would go down that hallway in the dark, rather than turn the light on themselves. It's not my job. What do you think? What do you think? You hired a janitor here? I love this stuff. Preacher, there's no toilet paper in a ladies' room. Well, what did you want him to do? If you see something he's done, why don't you do it? Now, I would not advise you of like painting the restrooms purple and then tell him. But if you see something needs done, why don't you do it? Why don't they get some work out of you? I told you these chandeliers we had, they had the brass chandeliers with the flame-shaped bulbs, you know, real pretty. And I had a guy in my church, I call him grown-up, he was 6'4". Walt could stand on the back of the pews and unscrew those light bulbs from standing on the back of the pew. When I was preaching, if I looked out there and I saw what there was out of those chandeliers, if I saw there was a bulb burn out, instead of having one of our standard operating rooms come up to me after service and say, "Preacher, there's a light bulb burn out back there." Instead of doing that, you know what I knew I'd see? I knew, I'm serious. I knew before evening service, and it would happen, I'd see Walt stand on the back of those pews. He'd reach up there, he'd take that globe off, and he'd unscrew that bulb, and he'd put a good bulb in. Are you ready for this? If we didn't have any, he went out and bought them. Now, you're sitting down, you can handle it, can't you? He didn't give me the receipt. Crazy. I had a guy in my church one time, he bought something, I don't know what it was. He bought something for our church. It was $1.25. And he walked up and he said, "Preacher, I bought this for the church. Here's my receipt." I said, "Oh, that's okay. I don't want it." He went, "Well, aren't you going to put this on my giving record?" I said, "No." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Why don't you give something once? People, you ought to be good for some work. There ought to be something around here. If something needs done, if the carpet needs scrub, why don't you scrub it? You did not hire a janitor. Listen, man. I was talking to Pastor. You know what a church is like? A church is like a restaurant, and this guy is the cook. But anybody can sweep a floor. Anybody can change the light bulbs. Anybody can paint the auditorium. Anybody can patch the driveway. Why don't you do it? If something needs done around the church, why don't you say, "Preacher, I'll head this up. I'll see about getting it done. I'll take care of that. Don't you worry about it. You go home and study your Bible." People, why don't they get some work out of you? I painted a preacher's truck last week. Say why? Need to paint it? Seemed like the thing to do at the time. I've painted preachers' cars. I was at a church in Delaware one time, and beautiful little brick church. And I almost acted like a church member. Almost. We were parked at the church, and I looked at the front doors, and the front doors looked atrocious. You can't believe how bad. The church looked beautiful, but the doors were ugly. They needed painted, but the front ones were especially ugly. And I'm looking at these front doors one day, and I said, "Boy, I need to tell the preacher these doors need paint." Ding. I said, "Whoa, that's exactly what I preach against." And God said, "Hey, Gift, why don't you go practice what you preach?" I said, "Okay." I went and bought the paint. The brass handles had faded, so I bought gold paint, and I sprayed the handles. Then I sprayed clear over top of the gold so that they wouldn't rub off. Then I bought white paint, and I painted the doors. I went around and painted the side doors, painted the other side doors, gave my boys brushes, and they did all the windows at that church. The preacher came to church that night. He was astounded because now the church looked perfect. All it needed was the doors painted. Say, "Why'd you do that?" "Because I don't preach very well. I want to do something good." But why didn't somebody in that church already do it? And don't you sit there and say, "Why didn't that preacher?" You don't hire a preacher to paint the doors. You ought to be good for some work. You know what else that horse was good for? That horse was good for war. You got that horse, buddy. You know what you wanted? You wanted a horse that would go out there and not run in battle. You wanted a horse that would be sturdy. You wanted a horse that would be stable. Listen, many of those horses, even in the days of the Old West, some of those horses knew that if their job came to nothing else but lay down and take bullets while their master hid behind them and